Please take your Bibles and let's turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. Chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the last part of the Sermon on the Mount today. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin at verse 24 and read down through verse 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. This is God's holy word. As we begin this new year, we bring to an end our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And these last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, are a fitting exhortation for the start of a new year of service to the Lord Jesus. Christ concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. This is actually a parable. Don't find the word there, but that's what it is. It's the parable of the two builders, basically. And it's an illustration that shows the differences between those who listen to Christ and the Bible and obey what they hear, what is commanded of them by the Lord through faith in Jesus, and those who merely hear the words but never do what is commanded, and thus show that they have no faith. And so we're looking at the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder is the one that's described here as the person who hears and does. Look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. The first person is called the wise man. It's important to notice as Jesus describes them here that there really are only two divisions in all of humanity. They're called under different terms from time to time, but only two divisions. The wise man and the foolish man, just like we find in the book of Proverbs. The saved and the lost. The elect and the reprobate. Whatever you want to call them, there are only two divisions in all of humanity. And here they're laid out very clearly. The wise man who hears and does, and the foolish man who hears and doesn't. They represent all of mankind. Now, the wise man is said here to be the one who hears. He listens to what Christ has to say. He listens to the Sermon on the Mount. He listens to the Word of God. And then he goes forth and does what is commanded. You see, hearing is not enough. It's not enough to come to church and hear a sermon. It's not enough to listen to the greatest preachers in the entire world. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon on this passage in which he talks about people sitting and hearing these things and his agony over the fact that they don't do what is said. And his church was packed. There were people that hung on the windows outside to hear what he had to say. And he's a good preacher. Amen. But he was concerned, just as I'm concerned, that in order to be wise, we not only hear, we not only listen to what God says, but we actually put into practice what God says. The Word of God is not designed by God to go in one ear and out the other. It's designed to go in your ears and take root in your heart. And that's what the wise man does. He takes the Word of God in, and it changes him. It changes how he perceives this world, this reality, and then how he acts accordingly. And so when you hear the Word of God, it tells you the truth. And when you act upon that truth, you're doing what Christ would have. This is the same type of thing that James talks about. Same type of person, the wise man, that James talks about in James chapter 1. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, we looked at James some time back, and we saw that the point that James was getting at there was that it's very easy for us to look in a mirror and come away with the wrong perception of who we are. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, and then we go away and we forget the wrinkles, and we forget all of the other stuff. We have this mental image. I remember my grandmother, she lived to be 94, and sometime in her 80s, I don't remember exactly how old she was, she said she still, in her mind, thought of herself as being 16. But friends, I don't look 16, you don't look 16. But we sometimes have that image in our heads of what we were like when we were younger, and we look in the mirror, we see that we're not, and we go away, and we forget that we're not. That's what James is saying, and he's saying the same thing is true about the Word of God. You look at the Word of God, you hear what the Word of God has to say, and then you turn away from it and immediately forget what God said. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. He goes on in chapter 2 and says that this type of person that is a doer is a man who demonstrates his faith by the works that he produces. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And the point that he's making in that chapter is that always, genuine faith always will produce works. And that a person who claims to have faith and has no works has no faith. That's the point that he's making. So here's the wise man. He hears and does. And what Jesus says is, that type of person who is a wise man, who hears and does, is founded upon the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man who hears what Christ has to say and who puts it into practice is like a wise builder who lays the foundation of his house on the rock. Now, in the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus goes into a little bit more detail. He says that this wise man has to dig down deep to get to that bedrock. Listen to Luke 6, 47 and 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So here the example is a little bit deeper. The foundation is deeper. He's dug down. He's built a foundation. He has built his house on the bedrock. It is stable. It is able to withstand whatever might come against it. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this passage, made the comment that the person who builds that foundation has to spend more time. The other guy who's building on the sand, he can throw a house up very quickly because he doesn't have to do much preparation other than leveling the ground out. But it takes a while to dig down deep, to get to that bedrock, to make that foundation perfect. And so he said in his illustration, sometimes it seems like that other house springs up and the guy's putting his roof on and you haven't even laid one brick above ground yet. But the foundation is absolutely necessary. It's stable. It's able to withstand whatever comes against it. It stands firm, he says. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, Jesus says. Here's an illustration of a storm that comes. The rains fall down from the sky. The river rises. The winds blow from all sides, beat against the house, but it does not fall down because it is founded. It's established. It has a foundation that is on the rock. Now, this parable is an illustration of your life. That's the point that Jesus is getting at. It's an illustration of your life and of my life. The house is your life. The storm and all its effects are all the things that happen to you throughout your life. And the foundation the rock is Christ. It's His Word. It's the, by extension of that, all of the Word of God, the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation is Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul goes on and says about the Israelites in the wilderness, "For all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So the rock is Christ, the foundation is Christ. What Jesus is teaching is this: if you are a wise person, you will listen to Him. You'll listen to Him, to what He says in the Sermon on the Mount, what He says throughout the Gospels, what He says throughout the whole of the Bible. And by faith, you will go out and do what He says. And so this foundation is the solid, unchangeable Word of God in Christ. It remains reliable and true no matter what culture you live in and no matter what time in history you occupy. So there are people today who ridicule the Bible and say, "Why would you follow a book that was written 2,000 years ago in some culture where they didn't even have TV? Didn't have the internet. Didn't have cell phones." Bunch of slow-minded people is what they're saying to you. Now, even closer to that, I read something this past week where there was a discussion about two churches that had been at odds with one another for good reason, historically, for 500 years. And now they were thinking about getting closer together. And the article, the thing that I want to mention is that the writer of the article said, "We cannot even imagine in our enlightened secular day how blood could be shed over religious stuff." That's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. But the Word of God remains the same. Doesn't matter what culture you live in. Doesn't matter if you live in a grass hut. Doesn't matter if you live in a high-rise apartment building. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what time in history you live in. Whether you drive a horse and buggy, whether you drive a sports car, it doesn't matter. The Word of God remains the same throughout all of culture, throughout all of history. It is always the solid, the always reliable, the same unchangeable Word of God. It doesn't change with every single thing. What that means is that it is a solid foundation for your salvation, and it's a solid foundation for living the Christian life. And in our culture today, that's being attacked. A solid foundation for living the Christian life. And in fact, it's the only way that you and I can weather the storms that come upon us. Storms are such things as trials and testing and troubles. Think about the trials that came upon Job that God allowed Satan to bring. In the first couple of chapters of Job, where Satan wants to tempt Job, and God says, you can take away his stuff, but don't touch him. And so Job, in one day, loses all of his livestock, all of his herds and his flocks, and loses all of his children. They're all together in one home, and a huge wind comes upon the house, and it collapses and kills all of them. And then his wife says, "Curse God and die," and she doesn't show up in the rest of the book. After that, apparently she left him. Who knows? She's not there. When he's sitting on the ash heap later on, chapter 2, Satan comes back and says, he's lost everything, but he's still got his health. You know how what they say? "Well, I still got my health. Take away his health, see what happens." And so God says, "Okay, you can touch him, but don't kill him." And so then we find Job sitting on this ash heap, covered head to foot in boils, scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery that he's gotten from his own home. His wife's nowhere nearby. His friends come and they're so astonished at him that they don't know what to say. And they sit on the ground quiet for a long time until Job finally begins to mourn and say, "Why is God doing this to me? What did I ever do to deserve this?" And his friends give him the wrong answer. You know, Job, God doesn't make mistakes. You must have done something terribly sinful for God to bring this punishment on you. The rest of the book is all about, no, that's not true. But Job went through all kinds of trials and troubles, didn't he? He was not expecting that. One day, he was happy and healthy and wealthy. And in one day, he lost everything. Everything. And that can happen to you and me. And without a solid foundation, we can be swept away. Daniel's three friends were threatened with the burning fiery furnace. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only three guys left standing when the music, when the orchestra played. And King Nebuchadnezzar had issued the decree, everybody bow down and worship my statue. And everybody does, except for these three guys. If you've ever gone to a church where everybody kneels and you don't, you stick out like a sore thumb. If you've ever gone to a place like the Plains here, where everybody's is kneeling and everybody's bowing down with their face to the ground and there are three men still standing, you can't hide. And so Nebuchadnezzar says to the boys, didn't you get the memo? Don't you understand? I said bow down. I'll give you one more chance, and if you don't bow down, here is a burning fiery furnace and there is no God on the face of this earth that can deliver you from that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced with the threat, said, O king, we will not bow down to your statue. Know that. But you're wrong. Our God can deliver us. And here's the thing that's most important about their faith. I love it. Even if he does not do so, we will still not obey you. They trusted in God to be able to deliver them. But they trusted in God so much that even if he didn't deliver them, they still would not give in. And of course, he did deliver them. Or temptations. Think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Here he is a trusted servant in the household, and Potiphar's wife is after him. And if Hollywood were doing this story, they would have a secret love affair. And then Potiphar would find out, and that would be the reason that they would cast Joseph into prison. But Joseph, in his integrity, said, how can I sin against God and do this thing? So in the face of the temptation, which came at him over and over again, he said no. Only by having a solid foundation can you say no. Or Daniel, when he heard of the decree of King Darius that no other god or man was to be prayed to for 30 days in the kingdom of Babylon except the king himself, Daniel did not give in, didn't go hide behind closed doors, left his windows open and prayed as he had prayed always. And he was caught praying to God. But he did not change in the face of the temptation to hide and just ignore this. It's only 30 days. You can wait. You don't have to pray to God for 30 days, Daniel. Just kind of change your habits. Everything will be fine. No. Or bereavement. That's another trial that can come upon us. Think about how Job faced bereavement. He lost all of his children in one day. I cannot imagine losing one. Can you imagine losing all of them? All at one time. Your own impending death. Stephen, as he was being martyred, faced what happened to him, faced stoning to death for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And Jesus has just spoken to us of the final day of judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all give an account to God. And it's only in Christ and in the Word of God and the whole of the Bible that we find a sure foundation that will enable you to stand in the day of such storms. Others have gone before you, and they've been able to stand because of the one and only sure foundation. and you are able to do so also through Christ. Hearing the words of Christ and of God will provide you with the truth that you need to know at such times. And as you act upon those words, you will be blessed by God. On the other hand, there's the foolish builder. He hears, but he doesn't do. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Not all men are wise. Some are fools. Remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the fool is either an atheist or a practical atheist. He may go to church, because here he's talking about hearing the word of God, but not doing it. He may go to church, claim to be a Christian, but never act upon what's said in the word of God. And so he's a practical atheist. He doesn't do. He listens but fails to act. He's told that he needs to repent of sin. He says, I don't have any sin to repent of. He's told that he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But he thinks, I'm okay as I am right now. I really don't need him. Or he trusts in some other false god or false religion. Or he thinks that his own efforts apart from Christ and apart from faith in Christ will be just fine, that God will certainly grade on a curve, and if he just tries hard enough, God will let him into heaven. But such a foundation is actually sandy. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. On the sand. This is an illustration of a house that has no firm foundation. It's sitting on the surface of the ground, but there's nothing to hold it there. And so when the storms come, it's swept away. And that house built on the sand is an illustration of the ever-changing opinions of fallen, sinful man about everything. A life built on what men think rather than on what God says. Such as, the truth is found in the ever-changing majority opinion. I'm glad that's not true, because 15 years ago there would have been one truth, today there's another truth about society. Marriage 15 years ago was between a man and a woman. Marriage today, according to the majority apparently, is whatever you make of it. Or science can answer any and every question about life, except the most important one, which is about God who made everything. Science can't answer anything without relying upon the truths that God establishes. Or that might makes right. That the person who has the biggest weapons, most powerful army, is always in the right and always wins. He writes the history books, after all. But when you base your life on might makes right, or on man's ever-changing opinion, or on the fact that you can find answers elsewhere apart from what the Word of God has to say, then your life is going to crumble. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it, Jesus says. When that person whose life is built on the sands of falsehood is faced with all of these trials, these storms, then he finds himself swept away. Swept away. When he's faced with trials and testing, he begins to cry that life is unfair. Yes, Job did that for a while until God confronted him and said, Job, here I am. You asked for me to show up. I showed up. And Job said, I've heard about you. Now I see you. Therefore, I hate myself. I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. I was wrong to ever question God, Job says. But there are people who will go to hell claiming that God was unfair. And crying out saying, I don't deserve this. My friend, you deserve a lot worse than you ever get. Each one of us deserves more, worse than we could ever get. We all deserve hell throughout all eternity for even the least sin. So yes, we deserve If we ever get what we deserve, we don't want that. That's the one thing we don't want, is what we deserve. Temptations. When a person who has his life built on the sandy changing opinions of men is tempted, he often gives in. He has no reason not to, and he sins, and he grows ever bolder in his sins and more brazen in his sins. And bereavement is a really bad thing for a person who has no foundation, because when a person loses others, he goes into deep despair often. And we've got examples of people committing suicide. Judas is an example of a man who committed suicide. He regretted what he had done. Not repentance, but he was bad that he felt bad that he had done something that caused Jesus to die. And he regretted that. And what Judas does is, rather than repent, is to spiral down in despair and go out and kill himself. Faced with your own impending death, there are people who will try anything to keep on living, make any bargain. And faced with the day of judgment, the person who has no sure foundation denies that judgment will ever take place. So surely that's not ever going to happen. Or he'll say, if there is a God, surely He wouldn't send men to hell. You see, when you have no foundation, you get swept away. Spurgeon said this. He said, God will send you adversities like showers, tribulations as many as the drops of the dew. Between now and heaven, O professor, he's not talking about a teacher, he's talking about professing Christian. Between now and heaven, O professing Christian, you will feel the pelting storm. Like other men, your body will be sick. Or if not, you will have trouble in your house. Children and friends will die, and riches will take to themselves wings and fly like an eagle towards heaven. You must have trials from God's hand, and if you are not relying on Christ, you will not be able to bear them. That's the truth. You build your house on the sand, that's what happens to you. So there's only one antidote for such a person whose house is built on the sand. Listen to what God has to say. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and then act upon what God and Christ teach as the only sure way to live in this sinful, fallen world. And as you do so, what you will find is that you can then weather any storms that come your way. You will have, as Paul says, the genuine peace that passes all understanding. And it's that peace that enables you, peace in God through Christ, that enables you to weather whatever that storm may be. And so, this beginning of this new year, commit yourself to listen intently to what God and Christ are saying in the Word of God. And then go forth and act on those things. Act on what you hear. And in so doing, you will be living a life that can handle any trial or temptation or trouble that comes your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Jesus has taught us here. Lord, what a fitting end it is to this marvelous sermon that our Lord and Savior preached. What a fitting beginning it is to think about as we look forward to living a life for Christ during this coming year. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to do what Christ says, to hear His words, to hear the Word of God, and then to put into practice those things that are taught, and live in such a way that we glorify You through Your Son. It is in His holy name that we pray this. Amen.